So let's go to God in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we approach you in worship, as we approach you in the study of your word, we pray that you will give us understanding that we may apply your word. Let us open our hearts to receive the word without adding to it, without taking from it. And we pray that you will bless us with understanding as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're studying in the book of Genesis, where we've studied Genesis 1 so far. So I want to take up with Genesis 1, and we want to move along. We can't just camp out like we might like to do, but we were dealing with chapter 1, and I'm going to do a little reviewing, but I'm going to begin with verse 14, and I don't think I got quite through with that. So this is the section, verses 14 through 17. This is the section on let there be light. This is not let there be light, but God made the light. So one of the things, like in verse 14, God said, let there be light in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. So we have these terms, day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. One of the points I wanted you to notice is the meaning of firmament. So think about the firmament here in this paragraph, verses 14 through 19. So like in verse 17, okay, notice the word firmament there. God set them in the firmament of heaven. Now what is he talking about? What has he set in the firmament? Moon, stars, and so on, things like that, right? Heavenly bodies. Now then, notice in chapter, same chapter, verse 20. Look in verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open firmament. Now, do you think that firmament in connection with the sun, moon, and stars has the same meaning here with regard to the birds that fly? No. The birds that fly, in other words, the word is the same. The word is the same, but the point is, it is capable of broader expansion. Now, like in the firmament, when it's talking about the sky up here, you know, really, do you all realize how sloppily we talk about things like that? That's okay with me. But we'll talk about the sky, right? Sometimes we talk about the sky when we're looking up in the blackness of the sky. And we're looking at the heavenly bodies out there like that. So the firmament is basically open to the same breadth of meaning. So in the first part, dealing with the sun, moon, and stars, what does the firmament refer to? The expanse of the heavens. Now, in connection with the birds, it refers to the atmosphere, the expanse up here where the birds fly. Okay, so that's just a simple point that I wanted to note, comparing 117 with 121. So look a little, look at other things, just briefly, like in the purpose, like verse 15. What was the purpose of these? Just simply, what is it? Let them be for lights. And to do what? In the rest of verse 15, to give light upon the earth. And particularly two of these heavenly bodies fit into that category. What are the two? That the two heavenly bodies that actually give light? Well, the sun and the moon. But he also appointed, like in verse 16, he made the stars also. And what can we do? What can we do with this celestial masterpiece that God has made? We can tell what time it is. We can tell what day it is. We can tell, or if it is day, we can tell what year it is. Because we have the stars play a part in that also. One of the last things I told you was the name, when you look up at the sky, I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. If you've ever focused on a planet and you know it's a planet, now you and I know it's a planet because somebody told us. But the ancients learned very early what a planet was. And so they named it in Greek, I know the Greek word for it, and it is planetes. Now, can you guess what English word we get from planetes? Planet. Why did they call it a wanderer? That's exactly what it means. The planetes means a wanderer. Now, why did they call it a wanderer? Yeah, it didn't stay fixed like the other heavenly bodies stay fixed. It moved about, so they call that. And so the heavens and the earth, a wonderful thing that God has made. And he set these the sun and the moon to give light over the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And the last, verse 18, what's the last part of it? And remember, when the Bible says God saw that it was good, it doesn't mean he sort of liked it. What did that mean? It absolutely. That it was exactly what he wanted it to be. See, that's the idea. It was exactly what he wanted it to be. Now, sometimes we say good, but we have a little bit of play in that. But when God saw that it was good, it basically means it was exactly what he designed and what he wanted it to be. All right, let's go ahead now and look at the next paragraph, which is verses 20 through 23. And, okay, Jimmy, how about reading that, please, 20 through 23. Okay, now have you ever seen a Discovery special or a planet when they're showing the ocean, and they'll just have it's an unbelievable number of fish in a school. I've always been fascinated with the way they can turn, and they kind of turn all at once. They basically have the same color, and then they'll reverse, have a different color. And it's amazing. The swarms. See this? The swarms. Now, notice the idea when he said in verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. And then in verse 21, Jimmy, what is the word there in verse 21? The term that describes how this came about. Created. See that? Verse 21, created. That word created is the same word that we have in Genesis 1:1. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. You see that? So here it means that also. So when God created these things, it's just astounding. Because think of all the fish, the swimming animals that God made, the variety of them. Isn't it amazing? And do you know what he had to do when he created those things? He had to think of them. He had to envision them. Do you see that? And when he envisioned them all thought out. Do you realize what all that required of God? He had to plan the feathers. He had to plan the cells. He had to plan the bones. He had to plan all of the interrelated systems, not only in the ocean, but also with the birds. He had to do all of that. So when he thought of them, conceived it, then he made it. He created it. And that word created means from nothing. In other words, from scratch. So God created these things from scratch. Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So there we see that firmament, that idea of firmament again. One of the simple ways to talk about this day, the fifth day, is two F words, fish and fowl. Right? Fish and fowl. Now, you might have to understand the children what fowl is, but it won't take long. And then it becomes a very easy thing, fish and fowl. So they will deal with that very quickly. Fish and fowl. So God created the fish and fowl. And notice he said in verse, well, another thing or two we need to emphasize. In verse 21, what did God say at the end of verse 21? What did he say? It was good, meaning it was exactly what he planned it to be. It wasn't sort of like he planned it to be. It was exactly what he planned it to be. And notice what else he said. Every winged bird after its kind. Now, after its kind means that the breeding of these animals was not just helter-skelter. When you had these animals created, what could they then do? Breed, and they would breed true to form. You know, I mean, as we think about this, it is amazing. It is amazing what our God has done. So notice what he said in verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about the creation that I don't know whether I could prove it absolutely or not. One of the things I'm going to say is it appears to me that at this first, God did not immediately stock the ocean so that it was so full it couldn't have another animal in it. It seems that there was time for the animals to multiply and grow. That just seems logical to me. And in connection with the creation of the earth and the animals there, same thing. So there was an opportunity for them to swarm, to multiply. See that? So he gave the opportunity for them to do that, multiply and fill the waters in the seas, because if he had created right there, would he have needed to say multiply? No, it would have already been full. So that's the reason why I say that. So let the birds multiply, let the fish multiply, and there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And one of the things you have to understand when you read this thing, like swarms of living creatures, and that would be like schools of whales and things. Wait a minute, a whale is not a fish. We're not dealing with, I probably could think about it for a while. Who was it that classified, I know Linnaeus, wasn't there a, you know that? You remember that name? Man. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. All right. Say it. There it is. Thank you. Thank you. I was going to say, thank you, Dr. Sam. But I do appreciate that. But, you know, we could say in taxonomy, we could say this is not a fish. This is not a fish. This is a whale. Do we understand, do we have a problem with the fact that God was not interested in being taxonomically correct? He was basically dealing with reality. I mean, really and truly, what if God were to give us, what would he have done? Given us the Latin names? What would that have meant to anybody? It was a practical thing. You know, the Bible is a practical book. You realize that? The Bible is a practical book. So, he didn't do that. He didn't give us all the classifications and observe those classifications very, very, very carefully between a fish and a whale, something like that. So, you've got swarms of living creatures, birds flying above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. All right. And then verse 23, what do we learn? There was evening, there was morning, the days continue. The days continue. Now let's think just a moment about these days. We mentioned the idea that in the Bible, every time the day is a 24-hour day. Now there are some references to day when it is not a 24-hour day, but the context makes it very clear. It will use day in the sense of a period of time, a long period of time or something like that. But when you're looking at the, as it says, there's evening and there's morning, what additional little thing is there to say that we're talking about day here? Evening and morning. See? Those both have to do with the day. One thing I want to go back to just a moment, and I don't want to just dwell on this, but I do think it is a good thing. Go back to the third day. Look at the third day. This is in verses 9 through 12. In the third day, what did God do? The dry land appeared. What else came? Dry land, I mean the plants and vegetation. Now, again, I don't know, I don't get the idea that God just suddenly just plunked it all right there. I think that he let the earth bring forth. You see that? What's the idea of the earth bring forth? Now, it couldn't have brought forth much yet because this was the third day. And so the dry land has just been there, been created. So he wants it to bring forth. So it's going to bring forth. How many days? One of the things I wanted to ask. And see, I don't know what all the plants were. I don't know what all kinds of plants there were. I think we know most of them because they were created to breed true to form. You see that? You know, Steve, I know you've done a lot of work with seeds and things like that. Would you have any idea of how many seeds and vegetables there are bred according to the ancient, their original stock? Look at how many. Have you thought about that? That's good. See? You see that? So it developed from it, didn't it? Who developed it? Somebody. Somebody worked and planted it, but originally. And when that, whatever that word was, what was the original? Every plant, every time you plant teosinte in its original setting, what will it produce? Teosinte. that true in wheat as well? See that? So I wanted to bring that to your attention. So at this time, the plants were created. It would take some time for them to grow. And how long would it take them to grow? Well, I'm not in charge. I don't know how long. I don't know to what extent God said, all right, let it be there, and there it is. Or to what extent he said, all right, let it bring forth, let it grow. I don't know. I don't know. But it appears to me that when you take the ground, now take, for example, the animals and the fish and the sea and the birds and the air, I said that God, I don't think that God immediately filled the seas full. Therefore, I'm not satisfied that he immediately filled the ground full. He gave it room to grow. But I can see more reason why he would fill the ground full, because if it were not full, then what would there be? Bare ground. So there are a lot of things like that that we really don't know, and we can wonder about them. And I wonder about them, but I don't like to make a law. I don't want to make a law. I just look at it and say, yeah, this is what could be. But it's interesting to think about. And one of the things we think about is the glory of God. Do you see that? The glory of God who did all of this. The glory of God. Yes, ma'am? Well, the thing is that people, Adam and Eve, could eat fruit. Yes, that's right. That's right. So one of the things that I want to go ahead and talk about was not exactly time to do it yet, but like in verses 24 through the end of the chapter, look at that. Now let's go ahead to that paragraph. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. Now, after their kind, you see that? They would breed true. They would breed true. And before human beings messed up all the chromosomes and everything else, I think it would have even bred more true to the original than today. So when it says they bred after their kind, bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, and I want to deal just a moment with these various animals, earth creatures. And notice in your text in verse 24, beginning, let the earth bring forth, what do you have next? What do you have next? Living creatures after their kind. Then it breaks it down, and what's the first one listed? Cattle, and then next? Creeping things, and then next? Beasts of the earth. Now the cattle would have been, of course, we can't tell what brand of bull it was, or something like that, but these were probably herbivorous, meaning they would eat grass and things like that. The cattle, the creeping things would include insects, all that crawled and everything like that. And we can all say, I wish God had left one or two of them out. But he knew best. And it was so. So he made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. So they all bred true to form. They were created. They were what they were created to be. And when God saw it, what did he think? It was good. He saw that it was good. And remember what he meant by that. That it was exactly the way he planned it. So the heavens and the earth, creeping things, beasts, the beast would be like, just more like wild animals, lions, tigers, just wild animals, that you would not breed and cultivate and rear and things like that. But it's so fascinating. Have you ever read anything about dogs and where the dog originates? Now, what I have read seems to be that that every canine comes from basically the wolf. And there are variations, but basically he comes down from the wolf, been developed from the wolf. So that's what I've read. That's fine with me. But anyway, at the beginning, it was whatever it was. I guess it was a wolf. I don't know. Anyway. But anyway, that's really interesting to me. But you know what is the danger here? We'll grab this idea and go with it and say, I want it to be this. And then I'll pretend that it is this against all comers. When I can't be certain about that. I just can't be certain about that. I don't know what animals... Are there any animals, do we know of any animals that have gone extinct within living memory? Yeah, huh? Dinosaurs, living memory. I want to go back to... Now, I don't know. Maybe I need to inquire, but no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But have you ever heard of a dodo bird? The dodo bird has gone extinct within maybe not my memory, but within a generation or so. And so there have been some things like that have taken place and so on, and died out and so on. And interbreeding. There is the problem, not problem, but there is the fact that interbreeding would occasionally, you'd have some breeds that could mix and actually produce. And so that has led to other animals and so on, like things like that. So there's so much about this we just can't know for sure. But basically, God made the animals that roam the earth, that cover the earth, and he made the beast of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and so on. But now, we have this very, very special thing. What has God made the earth for? For whom has God made the earth? Did he make it for the angels? He did not. He made it for man. Here's another thing. When you think about the fact that the earth is made for man, I have a neighbor, and he is just certain that when you look out at the stars, and we have all of these millions and billions of galaxies with all these millions and billions and kajillions of stars, his argument is God would not have made that with only one race of men. There are other worlds out there. Well, the thing is, do we have any proof, unless you look at the unless you look at the History Channel when they're on a tear, and then they're going to have aliens. Man, I mean, they will tell you all about aliens. I think that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. The History Channel to be telling us about aliens. Like that. But they will do that. They will do that. And they will have all of this stuff. And, all right, here's the thing. Do you have a problem with believing that God made the heavens and the earth as they are, with all the stars, all that stuff out there, for me and for us human beings? If we, you know, what you have to do is say, how important is the human being? When you say how important, to whom? To God. So I don't have a problem at all with God having made, well, that's too much trouble. Wait a minute. Whom are we talking about? How much trouble was it for God? He made it all. What did he make it all for? To give us lights and the zodiac and the stars and all of that? There is no reason for him to be planning that there are a gazillion planets out there like the earth. And you think about that. You think about that. What would Jesus have had to do? Either we're going to have to fly out there and find those people, or what would Jesus have to, had to do? Come to each of those worlds, and then what would he have had to do? He would have had to die for their sins. And how many times would he die? How many thousands of worlds are there out there? You see, I just believe we get into a can of worms here. And I just don't believe it. I believe what God has done is he has created the heavens and the earth with all of their glory, with all their features for us, for human beings. Now, I'm not going to demand you accept that, but that seems to me to make sense. And I don't find any exception to that. I don't find any evidence that he did not do it that way. So I like to just accept what we see here on the pages. We can't prove anything else from the pages of the Bible. So I think that what we ought to do is just accept what the bare bones of what it does say. That's all we can do. But one of the most interesting verses, sublime verses, here is verse 26. Read verse 26. Scott, how about reading? Let us make man. What did he say? In whose image? Our image. Who was this that said our? God. Is he an our? Yes. The word Elohim is a word. It is plural in its very form. Elohim is plural in its very form. I believe there are times when you find context when Elohim is translated merely God, just merely God. It's translated all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's used, it's referring to judges of the earth and things like that and so on. But when he says, let us make man, and look at this. Now, he said, let's see, let us make man in our. In our, you don't have, that's possessive. It's not a reference to Elohim. But he says our. So what does our imply was with him? Other members of, that's right, other members of the deity. Now, I wouldn't have any idea how many members there are of deity if I did not have the New Testament. There's a little bit of evidence in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. Let me see. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. All right. I'm having a little trouble bringing it to mind. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll find those three names referred to. So I wouldn't know who it was if we didn't have the New Testament. I think that there is a point there when he said, let us make man. He had used us, and then he said our. Now, some would say he's using the plural of majesty. You know, like kings would sometimes talk about themselves as we. So I don't think God is doing that. There's no evidence of that. The alternative is he is using references to other divine beings. And when we talk about other divine beings, there are three beings that possess deity. And they all possess that deity. That is, as we learn from the New Testament, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Those are the three. So, I think that is what this is referring to. Another thing, alright, here's another thing. He created him in what? In what? His own image. That's why God has hands. Is that what? No. The hands have nothing to do with it being from God. The thing about made in the image of God means that we are a spirit being. We are a spirit being. And not only are we a spirit being, but we have intellectual qualities. We have a will. A will capable of looking at and sifting factors and facts and making decisions on that. You know another thing? How impressed have you ever been with a guilty cat or a guilty monkey? Animals like that don't have a conscience. That's one of man's most prominent features, isn't it? A conscience. And the thing is, when you think about God, and you think about his making us in his image, do you realize that what God has done is he's created us so that we can envision something which we cannot see at all? Then we can think about that thing. We can be responsible to that thing even though we can't see it. He and all that he's done, what he has made us is we are capable of worshiping God. What other animal is capable of worshiping God? I can't even imagine one. There isn't another one. There is no other animal that can worship God. Isn't it peculiar that we human beings, who are said to be made in the image of God, we are the only creature on earth that can worship God? Is that just a fortuitous thing? Is that just luck? No, it is the plan of God. Okay? So that's what it means. Man is a spirit being. We are a spirit being like God is a spirit being. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Notice this. Male and female created he. Look at that last part of verse 27. In the image of God created he what? Him. And then male and female created he them. So that he develops this idea with the idea of bringing male and female. They are both made in the image of God. They are made in the image of God. So they both have these features, these characteristics. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Yeah. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know who the most dangerous creature on earth is? And what do they always say? Man. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. If you're talking about that being that can destroy every other animal in existence, who is it? It's man. Now, there's a psalm. I don't want to guess. I want to see if you can guess which psalm I'm referring to. I'm thinking of referring to. See, I'm just giving you a chance. Look at the eighth psalm. Look at the eighth psalm. This is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. All right, whoever gets to it, somebody let me know when you get to it. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8. All right, got it. Go ahead. Read it, please. Do you see why I had Scott read that? That is definite. That definitely applies here. And another passage. Turn now to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 2 and beginning in verse 5. He says, "For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one hath somewhere testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than..." Now the Hebrews says, "than the angels." But in the original, it is the idea of God. And it is Elohim, okay? So it's the idea. "Made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You did put all things in subjection under his feet." Now, do you realize what passage, what subject this moves into? It moves into the superiority of Christ. So do you realize that in Genesis 2, or Genesis 1, the last part of Genesis 1, we human beings are given a dominion over the earth. But who possesses that dominion without limitation? Jesus. Jesus. And that's what this passage is saying. So I bid you read that passage. I bid you read this passage more at your leisure. He says, "For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet what? Not yet all things subjected unto him." In other words, our Jesus, Lord, is in the process of subjecting all things unto himself. So this Hebrews 2, Psalm 8, and also Hebrews 1, all are interrelated. So give that a good reading and ponder that. Okay.